Peter says, verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We have a holy God. Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. I want to get right into the message tonight. And 1 Peter, last week we began a series of messages out of the book of 1 Peter. And I told you last week, I want to do it again this week. If you'll look at chapter number 5, because it's kind of the theme of the messages that I'm going to be preaching. In chapter number 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says Peter is closing out this letter. And he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And I said last week that I believe that the theme of the book of 1 Peter, though you could look at it from many different angles and many different approaches, and I believe you could come up with many different themes of the book. Obviously, the theme of suffering, we'll mention that some tonight. The theme of hope is there. But I'm kind of looking at it from the angle of the theme of grace. And Peter said, as he finished out his letter, he said, I'm writing unto you and exhorting you and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And so we talked about last week the grace in redemption. And we looked at the first couple verses and we talked about how Peter started out this letter writing to these people. And he wrote to them and he talked to them immediately about redemption. You can't miss it if you read chapter number 1. You will see over and over that theme running through chapter number 1. But tonight, I want to take another theme in chapter number 1, or another topic, really. That's what these messages are going to be through the book of 1 Peter. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm not going to go expositionally through the entire book, though we kind of are going that way right now. I'm kind of going to go by topic through the book of 1 Peter. And tonight's topic that I want to look at in the book of 1 Peter is the topic of rejoicing. Rejoicing. Peter is telling these people that are going through a difficult time. These people that are saved, we established that last week. I hope that if you were here, I convinced you last week. I believe with all my heart that Peter is writing to a group of saved people. You see in verse number 3, he says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, right? They've been begotten again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again. So Peter says, hey, I'm writing to a group of people that are born again, a group of people that are saved, right? But not only these people saved, these people are scattered. Verse number 1 says, to the strangers that are scattered. And we talked about that last week. But not only these people saved and are they scattered, but these people are suffering. And we're going to see that a little bit tonight. But in the midst of their suffering, Peter says to them that they can rejoice. And I want to come to you tonight and I want to try to encourage you. I want to try to challenge you as God's been challenging me. As Christians, we ought to rejoice. Amen. I'm telling you now, I understand. And when I get into this message a little bit, it's not always easy. It's not always as easy said. It's a lot easier said than it is done, right? But it can be done. And Peter is writing to this group of people and he's telling them that they need to rejoice. Number one, I want us to see the first thing that I think Peter tells them to rejoice in is really what we talked about last week. And I kind of got into this point as I was finishing out my message last week, but I spent so much time on my first point that I wasn't able to give my last 2 points. And so I'm kind of going to pick up where I left off at, because I believe that's where Peter picks up at. Look at verse number 6. That's kind of where we stopped at last week. We went through verse 1-5. And look at verse number 6. The Bible says this in verse number 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So what's Peter talking about? He says, well, when he says wherein, he's basically saying because of. He says, because of what I've just said, you can rejoice. And so the first point tonight that I want us to rejoice in, or the first thing I think Peter is telling these people that they can rejoice in, is in their salvation. Peter says, hey, rejoice. You're saved. Pastor was mentioning it at the beginning. We as Christians have something to rejoice about.
Our sins are forgiven, right? I don't want to re-preach last week's message, though if I did, I don't believe there'd be anything wrong with it, because I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get over the fact that God saved us. Amen. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. Our names are written in heaven. That load of guilt is no longer on our shoulders. As Pastor preached this morning, we're clothed in His righteousness. He took our sin and clothed us in His righteousness, and He saved us. And Peter said, hey, because of that, you can rejoice. Amen. We can rejoice tonight. No matter what we're going through as a Christian, and I understand, as I said, it's a lot easier said than done. I can't say that I've mastered this, but God help me, I want to rejoice. I'm saved. Jesus said, rejoice not. What did he say? But because the angels are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is that what he says? Or what did he say? The devils, right? Rejoice. What did I say? The angels? Amen. He did say rejoice though, right? Okay, I'm just spitting it out here. I don't know. I don't want to tell it wrong, right? Jesus said, hey, rejoice, not because the devils are subject unto you. They are angels. They fallen angels, right? I knew where I was going with that. Hey, he said, hey, rejoice not because the fallen angels are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, right? He said, you got something to rejoice about. Amen. You're saved. So rejoice in your salvation. And I mentioned this last week, but I want to give it to you. You know, our salvation, it was so well put this morning. Can I tell you, it was given? Look at it in verse number 4. The Bible says to an inheritance. And I gave you these points last week. And I actually went back and listened to it this afternoon. Not the whole message. I could not handle that type of torture. I'm telling you right now. You want to torture yourself? You preachers want to put yourself through misery? Listen to yourself preach. Good night. I can't hardly listen to myself on an answering machine, much less I hear myself on my voicemail and I think, goodness, turn that off. Who is that hick, right? But I'm talking about, I went back and I listened to the last 5 minutes of my message this afternoon because I didn't want to re-preach everything that I preached last week. And all I did last week was kind of touch these couple verses. I just mentioned them as I was closing my message, but I was talking about the permanence of your salvation. And Peter said, hey, you can rejoice because you're saved. And I want you to know our salvation, it was given to us. Look at it in verse number 4. It's an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is something that is given to you. I mean, I don't know nothing about it. I'm probably never going to get one, but some of you in here might be blessed enough to get an inheritance. You know, if you get an inheritance, or maybe some of you have already gotten an inheritance, and I'm talking about materially, you've inherited something, right? I inherited gray hair and a poor metabolism. That's all I've inherited. But I'm talking about, hey, you inherited some money, or you inherited a house, or you inherited some land. You know what that means? It was given to you. It was just given to you. And that's what our salvation is. It's given to us. Pastor preached it this morning. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's not think for one minute, I like what Pastor said this morning, that we had anything to do with our salvation, because we had nothing to do with it except receiving it.
Right.
It was a gift. We did nothing to earn it. It's not by our works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, right? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is given.
Amen.
It's a gift. Peter said, you ought to rejoice. I'm telling you, we just had a couple birthday parties around my house. I'm going a lot of places right here, but my mind's racing. Well, we just celebrated Leah's birthday, August 4th. Then we celebrated Lydia's birthday, August 24th. We're getting ready to celebrate. I'm gonna mess up here. I better stop while I'm ahead. Ren's birthday sometime in September, 18th. Am I right? Grandma's shaking her head. Mimi's shaking her head. Yes. And then we're celebrating Emery. She said, Daddy, please know my name. You don't know my birthday. At least know my name. October 5th, right? We're going to celebrate Emery's birthday. We got a bunch of birthdays going on at our house. But a couple of weeks ago, we were celebrating a birthday, and Lydia got all kinds of gifts. And I mean, she got some gifts. And she was excited. She was rejoicing. And she opened those gifts. And maybe you rejoice when you get a gift. We're going to celebrate, Lord willing, if Jesus doesn't come here in a couple months, it'll be Christmas, and we'll celebrate Christmas, and we'll give out gifts, and the children will be excited. They'll be rejoicing. Can I tell you, hey, we've been given a better gift than ever has been given, and it's the gift of God, of eternal life, of salvation. Right. It's a gift. It was given. But not only was it given, it's guaranteed. Look at verse number 4. It says, to an inheritance that's given, right? Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Look at it. Reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved, it literally means it's on hold. It means that it is it's prevented from escaping. Thank God for that. Pastor was up here exhorting a couple minutes ago, and he was talking about salvation, and I think you were talking about people losing their salvation and different things, and, or at least I started thinking about that because of my message, and I was thinking, you know, people talk about losing their salvation, and I'm not going to get deep into that tonight, but can I tell you, Peter said, hey, you ought to be glad that you're saved, but not just that you're saved, that you're secure. If there's something we can rejoice in tonight, if you come into church tonight and you're having a bad day or you're going through a difficult time, and I'm not minimizing that by no means. I realize some people are going through some very difficult things. I've got good news for you. I've got something that you can rejoice in, and that is the fact that not only are you saved, but you're secure. It's reserved. It's guaranteed. You're heaven bound. It's a guarantee. You say, you don't think you can lose your salvation? I sure hope not, because if you can, I'm in trouble. That's a fact. I was telling our youth this morning, that's why I was talking about gifts, Brother Allen, my mind. Brother Allen's in Sunday school this morning. Lydia got a bunch of gifts. And they, you know them gifts coming in boxes, and some of you will remember this if you got small children. They come in these boxes, and now they come in these, especially these little toys, they're like plastic. And you can't fold them up. I mean, you fold them and they flip, and they fold them and they flip. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's not your normal little cardboard box. You can just kind of break it down and smash it. I mean, these things are made of plastic. They get sharp edges. They'll break. They'll flip. They'll flop. Some of y'all looking like you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm just telling you, some of these gifts, they come in these packages, and you try to get them all in the trash can. And I was trying to get some of these gifts in the trash bag at the house one morning, and we were in a hurry. We were going to leave. The trash man was probably getting ready to come, and I didn't want to miss it. That's exactly what was happening, actually. The trash man was going to be there, and I didn't know when. I didn't want to miss it. So I'm trying to get these boxes in there. And every time I stick this box into the trash bag, it will flop out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Somebody feeling me right now? I mean, it happened 4 or 5 times, and I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to pick up other boxes. I grab another box, and by the time I grab this box, it's like somebody's done reached in there and pulled 2 boxes out. You know what I'm talking about? Like you go to throw a bug out the window and 10 fly in. I go to put a box in and 3 boxes fall out. And I'm sitting there. Next thing you know, Brother Brian, I ain't going to lie. I'm just telling the truth. I lost it. I'm serious. Did I lose it? I lost it. I started punching that. I'm not going to do it right now. I'm not going to show y'all, because I actually hurt myself doing it. It was like God chastised me right in the moment. My back, I hurt my back beating a box into a bag, right? I mean, I was punching that bag, and Leah and Adam were standing there like, what in the world is going on? And I mean, I just had a moment, right? It's bad. I know it's terrible, but you know, really, if you could lose your salvation, we're in trouble. Because that's what I'm made of, a cardboard box. I'd lose my salvation over a cardboard box, right? I'm telling you right now, hey, but we're secure. It's reserved. It's guaranteed. You don't have to worry about it. It's reserved for us in heaven. Peter said, hey, rejoice. You got salvation. It was given. It's guaranteed. And not only that, in case you're concerned that your reservation is going to get lost or it's going to get canceled, he said, I've got good news for you. It's guarded. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, you're kept by the power of God. That word kept means you're garrisoned. Right. It means you're guarded. It means that you are protected by the power of God. Hey, that's something to rejoice about. If you don't have anything else in your life to rejoice about right now, if you're saved, you ought to rejoice in the fact that God is keeping you saved. Amen. Because if it was up to me, I would be in a mess. But I'm so glad that I didn't save myself and I ain't keeping myself. I was saved. It was a gift. It's guaranteed. And it's guarded by the power of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're in the hand of God, brethren. If you're saved tonight, you are in God's hand. And Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's guarded. That's sealed. That's protected. That's garrisoned. That's guaranteed. That's secure. Your salvation is secure. Thank God for that. It's a wonderful thing. Peter's writing to a group of people that are going through a difficult time. A group of people that are suffering. A group of people that are being persecuted. A group of people that are scattered. I mean, they've left their homes. And I think it's hard for us sometimes to really get in our minds what some of these Christians in the early church were going through. And not just in the early church, even what some Christians in today's church are going through. But these people have been driven away from their homes. They're scattered. But Peter said, hey, I've got something you can rejoice in. You're saved. And you're secure. You're never going to lose it. Thank God for that. Thank God that we're saved. Hey, I was reading John chapter 10. I wrote that verse down because I didn't want to misquote it. And I don't know. I'm sure I've heard it preached before. I just know I have, but it never really clicked to me. But I was reading through that verse. In John chapter 10, it says, my Father which gave them me. You know, all these years I've been in church. I'm just being honest with you. That's all I know how to be. I've always kind of read that as gave them to me, right? That's how I've read it. Maybe everybody else in here is a lot smarter than me, probably so. But I've always read it, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. But that's not what it says. It actually, if you look at it in your King James Bible, the word them is in italics. You know what that means? That means that the interpreters of the King James Bible wanted to stay true to the scripture so much that they inserted the italic words so that you would know that they put it there for us to understand. But what it really says is, he says, my Father which gave me. That's what it says. My Father which gave them me. Jesus gave us, God the Father gave us God the Son. He said, my Father which gave them me is greater. He said he's greater than all. He says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Tonight we're secure. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Rejoice in the fact that you're saved and it's secure. But number two, he says, rejoice in your salvation. But number two, he says this, and this is a tougher one. I like preaching that first point. I tried to make it last a little bit longer than I probably should have because I don't want to get to this point. He goes on to say, to rejoice in sorrow. He says, rejoice in suffering. Look at it, verse number six. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. This is where it gets real hard. This is where the rubber meets the road. He said, you're in heaviness. You know, that same word, I looked it up in the Greek. That same word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 when it talks about we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Talking about when you lose a loved one, he said, we sorrow. That word sorrow is the same word in the Greek that Peter's using when he says in verse number 6, he says, if need be, you're in heaviness. You're in sorrow, right? It's the same word. You can look it up when you get home. Same word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 37, it says, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Same word. He told his disciples, he said, I'm very sorrowful. Right? And so Peter is saying to these people, these Christians that are scattered, these saved people, he's saying, hey, rejoice in your salvation. But he's saying, hey, you can rejoice in your sorrow. Now, that's heavy stuff right there. That's where real Christianity kicks in. It's easy to talk it, but it's another thing to walk it. But Peter's telling these people, you can. I want to give you a couple reasons I believe that we can rejoice in sorrow. Only a Christian can do that. Only a Christian can truly rejoice in the midst of sorrow. You say, how can we do it, Brother Dave? Well, number one, or why can we do it? Number one, because it's momentary. Look at it. Verse number six, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. See, whatever suffering you're going through tonight, whatever sorrow you're facing tonight, can I tell you it's just for a season? It's just for a season. And I'm really trying to slow down here because I realize what I'm saying and the weight of what I'm saying. It's easy for me to stand up here when there's no sorrow in my life and to tell somebody that maybe is going through some sorrow or through some suffering that you can rejoice. But can I tell you, it's not me that's saying it. It's God. Peter's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you can rejoice in the midst of sorrow. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Job said it like this in Job 23. He said, when he hath tried me. Job said, hey, it's going to come to an end. The sorrow is going to end. He said, when he hath, past tense. Can I tell you, if you're going through sorrow tonight, you're going through suffering tonight, Peter says, hey, you can rejoice because it's just for a season. This life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Paul said, in the big scheme of things, our affliction is but for a moment. There's a better day coming. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're suffering. Maybe you have a lot of sorrow in your heart. I don't know what folks are going through. I don't know the burdens that folks bear. I do know some that are going through some very difficult things, but I don't know everything that everyone is going through. But I can tell you this. Peter says to these Christians that are suffering, that are in heaviness, that are in sorrow, he says it's just for a season. It's just for a moment. It's going to pass. One day those clouds are going to disappear. One day that sun is going to rise. One glorious day, all sorrow and all pain and all heartache and all tears shall be wiped away. And he says, hey, one day it's all going to be over. Sorrow and suffering is but for a season. And so he says, you can rejoice. It's momentary. But not only that, he says, you can rejoice because it is molding. Look at verse number 6. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter said, hey, God is going to use your sorrow to mold you. You say, how do you see that, Brother David? I think it's very clear. He said, if need be. It means he has a reason for it. He's allowing it. He's allowing this trial. He's allowing this sorrow. He's allowing this suffering. And he has a better good for it. We know Romans 8:28, right? We know that all things work together for good. Either we know that or we don't. Either we know that or we don't. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. God is wanting to mold us. He's wanting to make us into something much more precious than what we are now. He talks about that gold in verse number 7, much more precious than of gold that perishes. He's talking about that gold as it's being put in the fire and the infirmities are being, the infirmities and the dross are being burned off. He's saying, hey, when you go through a difficult time, when you go through sorrow, when you go through suffering, he says, hey, if you will allow God, He can mold you and He can make you during those trials. Rejoice. I know that's heavy preaching. Good night. I don't even like preaching it if I'm honest with you. I'm just being honest. Who wants to suffer? Who wants to go through sorrow? Look at what James said. Go back a couple pages right here in 1 Peter. My Bible, it's only 2 pages. Turn back 2 pages. James chapter number 1, verse number 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Sounds like Peter. Rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, God is wanting to use the sorrow and the suffering and the trials in our life to make us better, to mold us into the image of His Son. And Peter is telling these Christians that are going through a difficult time, he's saying, hey, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. I thought about this afternoon. I think this is how it goes. I've heard it so many times, but I can't remember. They say the government never lets a crisis go to waste. Is that how it goes? Somebody help me. What is it? Is that right? That's what the Democrats say. That's right. But I've heard people say the government. I think there was a book written. I think maybe Alinsky or somebody wrote a book, and he said you never let a crisis go to waste. And it appears that our government is really that way. They don't want to let a crisis go to waste, right? They want to use it for their advantage. Can I tell you? Our God doesn't want our trials to go to waste. God wants our trials and our test and our hardship and our sorrow and our suffering. God wants to use it for His glory. That's what He says in this verse. Look at verse number 7. It says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, look at it, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God wants to take the sorrow in our lives and use it for His glory. And Peter's telling these people, I know you're going through a difficult time. I know you're going through a hardship. I know you're in heaviness. I know you're in sorrow. I know that you're suffering. He says, but if you will, just rejoice because God is molding you. God is making you. God wants to do something in your trial. Some of you have experienced it. Many of you have lived it. You've seen how that only God can take a bad situation and bring out good. I think about Joseph, all that he went through. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was lied upon. He was lied upon by Potiphar's wife. He was put in prison and he was forgotten by the butler. And Joseph went through all these difficult things in his life. But when Joseph came down to the end of his life and his brothers stood before him, he told his brothers, "Hey, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph said, God took all this sorrow and God took all this suffering and God took all this hardship that's been in my life and God brought something good out of it. And can I tell you, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take the sorrow and He wants to bring good out of it. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. That's hope in the midst. Peter said, you've been saved unto a lively hope. I'm trying to help somebody here tonight. There's some people going through some difficult situations, and God is saying, hey, don't let this situation make you bitter. Let this situation make you better. God says, I want to take this difficulty in your life. I want to take this sorrow in your life. I want to take this suffering in your life, and I want to use it for my honor and glory. Amen. I want to mold you and make you into something that's precious, more precious than gold. There's some young people in here tonight. You've been through some difficult things already in your young life, and you don't understand. I'll be honest with you, Pastor. I went through some difficult things when I was a young man. And I look back now over some of the things that God allowed in my life, and there's no doubt that God allowed some of the things that He allowed into my life because God wanted to make me and mold me into the man that I am today. And I'm not arrived. God's still working on me. God's still molding me, and God's still making me, and God's still molding you, and God's still making you, but God will take the sorrow in your life and bring good out of it. Amen. If we'll allow Him to. The devil wants you to get bitter. Young people, there's young people in here tonight. Maybe your parents have gone through a divorce. I don't know. I'm not looking around and trying to think. Or maybe you've lost a parent. Maybe you lost a loved one. And you say, so God, you're saying God took my parent? No, I'm not saying God took your parent. But I'm saying that God can take you through that difficult situation, and God can bring good out of it. God's not the author of confusion. God's not the one that brings sin. God's not the one that starts sin. No, that's the devil. But God can take sinful men and sinful situations, and God can bring good out of it. Amen. That's a great God we have. We ought to rejoice. You see, there's some things that some people have been through, and I'm telling you, God can bring good out of what you're going through if you'll just allow Him. If I'll just allow Him. God says, Peter says, hey, rejoice. I think Peter knew a little bit about what he was talking about. I'm trying to move on here. But I'm telling you, I think Peter, to a certain extent, had experienced it. Peter, remember when Jesus, right before Peter denied Him, Jesus said, Peter. He said, hey, Peter, when thou art converted, He said, strengthen thy brethren. Peter fell. You know what the Bible says Peter did after he failed? He went out and wept bitterly. You say, well, are you saying that God was the author of that? No, I'm not saying God was the author of that. I am saying God allowed that. And I am saying that God took that and God used that to make Peter into a better man. He took Peter's sorrow and he made Peter something better. And I think Peter, as he's writing to these people, he's telling them, he's saying, hey, God can take the sorrow, the heaviness in your life, and God can mold you, and God can make you into something so much better than you already are. Job said, when He hath tried me, right? I said, when He hath tried me, that means that it was momentary. He said, I shall come forth, right? He said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, hey, when this trial is over, when this sorrow, don't you think Job sorrowed? Good night. He said, Job said, when this sorrow's over, he said, I'm going to be, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job understood God's going to do something with this trial. God's going to do something with this suffering that I'm going through. And God wants to do something in the suffering and the sorrow that we go through. So He says, rejoice. It's momentary. It's molding. It's making you. Man, I'm spitting all over this blackjack. Can y'all see that down there? I look like I was going to say a zebra, but they don't got spots. They got stripes. A panda? I look a lot more like a panda. That's it right there. I'm kind of big and, you know, heavy and black with a bunch of white spots all over me. I look like a panda, right? Amen? All right. Yep, y'all with me. Okay, I just want to make sure you're still with me. So he said it's momentary, it's molding, and then he said this. He said you can rejoice. Why? Because it's managed. And I've kind of already touched on this, but I do want to say it. It says in verse number 6, he said, if need be. If need be. You know, if you really think about it, amen. See, some of them's laughing. Y'all, it's an inside joke in the youth group. If you think about it, if you clean vacuums for a living, you're a vacuum cleaner. If you think about it, right? You don't know? Okay. But anyway, if you think about it, hey, he said it's managed. I said it's managed. It's managed. Not only is this suffering that you're going through momentary, and not only is it molding or making, but it's being managed. It's like the potter and the clay. It talks about that gold that's put in the fire, and that goldsmith, he puts it in the fire, but he doesn't leave it in there. He doesn't want to ruin that gold. He just wants to burn the dross off of it. He just wants to get the impurities out of it. And so when the time is right, he pulls that gold back out of the fire. Can I tell you, hey, the sorrow and the suffering in our lives are being managed. God is not allowing us to go through things that he's not going to be there with us in. He's managing them. He's overseeing them. He's right there with you in them. Think about them three Hebrew boys that went into that fire. Hey, can I tell you, when they was in that fire, guess who was standing with them? And he let a lot of things get burned, but can I tell you, they walked out. Because he was in the fire with them. Can I tell you, he'll be in the fire with you. He's managing it. He's in control. Romans 8:28. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he said he besought the Lord thrice that he might remove that thorn in the flesh. But God said to Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I'll gladly therefore. Paul said, I'll gladly take that thorn if he's going to be with me. If he's going to watch over me, then I'll do it gladly. And so we can rejoice. Why? Because it's momentary, because it's making, it's molding, because it is managed by God. And then last, so we rejoice in our salvation, we can rejoice in our sorrow, and then last, we can rejoice in our Savior. Look at verse number 7. He said, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, look at it, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter said you can rejoice in your salvation. Peter said you can rejoice in your sorrow. But then Peter said, hey, you can rejoice in your Savior. So how am I going to do that? By faith. By faith. Look at it. He said, verse number 8, he said, whom though now you see him not, yet believing. That's faith. Peter says, I know you can't see him. Peter said, I saw him. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Peter said, I saw him in his resurrected body, and I saw him. Peter said, I saw him, and you haven't seen him. He said, but by faith, you can believe him. Peter said, rejoice. Rejoice because you got a Savior that though you don't see him, you still can believe him. I think Peter's mind might have been going back to when Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and the Bible says that Thomas said, now I believe. I'm just paraphrasing, but Jesus showed him his hands and his feet and his side, and Thomas said, oh, doubt. Thomas said, now because I've seen the scars, now because I've seen what happened, he said, I believe. Saw the wounds. He said, I believe. And Jesus said, Thomas, that's good. I'm paraphrasing here, so don't hold me to it. He said, that's good, Thomas. He said, but I'll tell you what, blessed are they that believe that haven't seen. And can I tell you, we haven't seen. Not physically. We have not seen him physically. But thank God we have seen him by faith. And we can rejoice because we've seen our Savior by faith. Not only have we seen him by faith, he said, hey, you can rejoice, but you can rejoice. He speaks about their faith, but he also speaks about their feelings. Look at verse number 8. He says, whom having not seen you love. Do you love him tonight? Amen. Do you love him tonight? I haven't even seen him, but I love him. I can't tell you how many times I've just sat in my office or sat in my room or sat in my truck or sat in some place and just told him, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. You say, how do you love someone you haven't seen? By faith. By faith. Peter said, hey, you can rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior that you can see by faith. And he said, and you can feel him, you can love him. You know why we love him? Because he first loved us. You know why I love him, Brother Brian? Because he loves me. That's why I love him. I love him because he first loved me. And I just want to tell him, hey, I love you. And Peter says, hey, you can rejoice in your Savior. Why? Because you haven't seen him, but by faith you know him. And you know that he loves you and that you love him. And he says, hey, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you have a Savior that loves you tonight. Amen. Jesus loves you. I don't ever want to get over that. We tell the children, we sing the song with them, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It do us good every now and then to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can I tell you, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. And because of that, you love him. He says you can rejoice in your Savior. It speaks of their faith. It speaks of their feelings for the Savior, their faith in the Savior, their feelings for the Savior, and their future because of the Savior. Look at verse number 7 again at the end of the verse. He said, even though you're going through these trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, he said, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the future. Peter said, you can rejoice because one day your face is going to become sight. One day you're going to see him. Some of you have been serving him for 20, 30, 40, 50. Brother North, how long have you been saved? Brother North, how long have you been saved? 53 years. One day it's going to come sight. Ain't seen him, have you, Brother North? Nope. Not physically. But by the eye of faith. 53 years. Been loving him. And one day, he's going to appear. One day he's going to come. One day he's going to park that skyline and he's going to show up and Jesus is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom and the Bible says every eye shall see him. And Peter said, you can rejoice in your Savior because he's coming. You're going to see him one day. This thing is real.
Right.
It's real. Peter's reminding these people, you know, these people are going through some hard times. I'm closing my Bible. That's something that sorrow and suffering will do. It'll kind of brings things into focus. See, we got it so good sometimes here in our country. I think we don't long to seem like these people long to seem. We don't rejoice like these people were rejoicing. Because we've got it so good. And thank God, I'm glad. I'm thankful for the goodness of God in my life. I don't want a sorrow. But I tell you this, Peter said, when you do, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and we're going to have a word of prayer.